Do you know the Lord? You ever had that question asked of you? I was walking down the sidewalk one day in Louisville, Kentucky, and somebody said, "Do you know the Lord?" It sort of took me aback. I didn't know what to say. Of course, I was a lot younger then. Hopefully, I might have an answer right now. But anyway, I don't know whether that happens around here or not, but I do remember, you know, way back years ago, that's quite often people would ask that question, "Do you know the Lord?" Maybe people did more proselyting back then, or maybe they did it more in the big cities. I don't know. Of course, in a big city, you're going to be confronted with a lot more people than you are out here in these rural areas. So, if you were asked, how would you answer? What does the word Lord mean, and what does the Bible say about knowing the Lord? Let's turn over to First John, 2 and verse 4. It's a verse that we are all very familiar with. We've read it many times. 1 John 2 and verse 4. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? That's one of those verses that I call a filter scripture. That you know, I can say, okay, I filter my life through that. How do I fit? You know, am I doing what that says? Now, another scripture, though, is to keep his commandments must have something then to do with knowing the Lord. Because it said, "He that says, 'I know the Lord,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So let's look at Luke 6 and verse 46. Luke 6 and verse 46. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" But is that all there is? Is there more to knowing the Lord than just keeping the commandments? Some might come to the conclusion, you know, from reading these two scriptures and taking them literally, well, all I need to do is just keep the Big Ten and I know the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And we'll read a few verses here. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So this one's a little different, isn't it? "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, casting out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" So they did a lot of what we would call, quote, Christian things. They served. They helped. And perhaps they encouraged others. They did many services. They operated hospitals. They operated health care centers. They did all kinds of good works. And those things are good. There's nothing wrong with that. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I believe in the King James it says iniquity. But in the New King James, it says, "you that practice lawlessness." So then this indicates to us that it is important to keep the law of God, to live the law of God. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was that fall. So many professing Christians you may hear say, Lord, Lord. Or they may say, Lordy, Lordy. But that's sort of a slang term, isn't it? But they don't do the things that Jesus taught. Most of us do the things that Jesus taught, but we don't say, Lord, Lord. We don't use the word Lord often, do we? It's sort of a part of our culture. So, my specific purpose question and title today is, do you know the Lord? Do you know what the Lord means? How does it apply to Jesus Christ in our relationship with Him? See, there's more than just keeping commandments or something like that to the letter. It also involves a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And as I mentioned, in our church culture, most members and even ministers rarely ever say the Lord unless we're just reading the scripture. And it may be because we have heard the Protestants use it so much. You know, I guess we get this thing that, well, maybe we need to avoid it. But we don't when we use it in the proper way. But many times they use it in some kind of a syrupy manner. So, why do some say the eternal? I've done that. You done that? Probably you have. Been reading over in the Old Testament and you come to the place where it says the Lord God did or said this. And we might say, for the word Lord, we might say the eternal. So let's clear away the cobwebs. We're going to get technical here. I want to read a quote here, and it's from Online Etymology Dictionary. You know what etymology is? All of our school students should know what etymology is. I just barely do. But what it is, it's the study of the history of a word, going back, you know, to its roots. How did we come to have this word? And there is a place on the internet called Online Etymology Dictionary that you can go and you can research words if you want to know, well, where did that word come from and what did it mean at one time, maybe. The internet URL is this: etymonline.com. etymonline.com. ETYM is abbreviation for etymology, and online.com. Okay, the technical stuff. Let's look at that. I couldn't believe this when I read this. Lord, we're going to go into the Old English word. How did it get from Old English to here? What I find is some of the spellings of the origin of that word just unbelievable. H-L-A-F is Old or Middle English. How in the world could you get Lord out of that? H-L-A-F. And you know what it meant back then? Bread. Middle English is L-O-V-E-R-D. A little closer, right? L-O-V-E-R-D. Lord. Or Lovered. Or Lovered. I don't know how they pronounced it. From Old English, H-L-A-F-O-R-D, which you see in the first part, was the original word I used, H-L-A-F. from HLAF loaf. Another one of the words associated with it is WEARD. Now, how in the world would you, WEARD, ward or lord, or, you know, how did they twist their tongue around and get that to be Lord? But here's some of the meanings of it. Now it's coming a little closer. It says it's a keeper of the bread. And so we talk about the bread of life, don't we? Well, who really is the bread of life? How about Jesus when he, you know, he says you have to eat of this bread? You know, so his body, the bread represents his body. But anyway, we talk about the bread of life, that which sustains. And the Lord is our sustainer. One who has power and authority. Now we're coming into the more modern understanding of the word. One who has power and authority, as from leadership, headship or leadership, a master, a ruler. And it's associated with these words in Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's 113, if you want to write down the Strong's number, but it's A-D-O-N. Now, what would you draw from A-D-O-N? How about Adonai? Adonai. Adonai. So, Adonai comes from 113 in the Hebrew. Plural of majesties. And in the New Testament, the word for Lord is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Now, we're probably a lot more familiar with that, K-U-R-I-O-S. And that's 2962 in the Strong's. And that word means having power or authority. Number one, designation of any person of high position. Number two, as an emperor or a king. Number three, as a master, one whom to whom service is due. And number four is owner of possessions. Now those four usages there, we'll find those in Scripture. So let's look at some of the usages in Scripture. This is the technical stuff now. I know it's hard to follow technical stuff, but we'll manage to get through it. Let's go to Matthew 21 and verse 40 for the first usage here. Matthew 21, verse 40. 21:40. Therefore, when the owner, and here owner is K-U-R-I-O-S, same word for law, Lord. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Now, let's associate John 15:5 with that. John 15:5. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Jesus Christ, the Lord, is not only the owner of the vineyard, as we saw back in Matthew 21:40, he's the owner of the vineyard, and also he's the main trunk vine that supports and sustains all the branches. We were talking about that ancient word for Lord, bread, sustainer of life. He is our sustainer, and he also owns the vineyard, and we're the branches in that vineyard. Now, let's notice Mark 13, let's see. Yeah, Mark 13:35 is the next one we'll look at. Mark 13:35. It says, watch therefore, Mark 13:35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. So here, master is K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios, same word for Lord. Here it is expressed as the master. In the New English translation of this verse, it says, stay alert then, because you do not know when the owner of the house will return. One who has full control of something as a title of respect, a senior, for example, would be another word that could be translated from curios. That would be in Spanish. And other words is Lord and Sir. Now let's go to Matthew 21:28. Matthew 21:28. Matthew 21:28. And we'll read down through verse 32. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, this is an example here where certain words that came from kurios are used. They're words of respect, and one son is given instructions, and he said, yeah, I'll go, and he doesn't. And the other one was given these same instructions, go do this. He said, no, I won't. Then he repented. He had second thoughts. He repented of what his original decision was, and he went. But anyway, here's some words. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted, and he went. Then he came to the second, and he said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. I go, Lord. He showed the correct respect. He respected him in word and name, but he did not go. He didn't do what he instructed him. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, we know that answer, don't we? The one that repented and went. You know, first his attitude had to be adjusted, I guess. But he didn't do it, but he changed his mind. They said to him, the first, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when they saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. So here's the tax collectors and the harlots. In other words, the sinners. The ones that recognized they were sinners. They repented and they believed Christ. But even though these Pharisees and Sadducees saw what was happening and heard the same words, they didn't believe him. But anyway, the point here is about, you know, giving an answer and saying, yes, I'll do it, and sir, and Lord, and, you know, doing all the saying all the respectful words, but then not carrying out what you said you would do. Now we come to another one where this same word, kurios, is used for husband. I'll just read that one to you. For the lady's sake, we want to just go right on by that one real quick. 1 Peter 3:6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Master. Kurios. And here's another one for an employer in Matthew 13:27. Matthew 13:27. Matthew 13:27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, kurios, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? So sir comes from kurios, same word used for Lord. Now here's another one where it's the word ruler is used. Matthew 27:62. Matthew 27:62. Matthew 27:62-63. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, you know, who was the ruler, saying, "Sir," so they addressed him, the king, the ruler, as "Sir." That's curios. We remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will arrive." So there it's used as a ruler. It's also used to refer to an angel. We see that in Acts 10:1. Acts 10:1. Acts 10:1. We'll read verses 1-4. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." So notice, this is an angel of God coming and speaking to him. Now in verse 4, "And when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, 'What is it, Lord?'" Curios. So he addressed the angel as Lord. "So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God.'" But now the translators and writers of the Bible write that that is lower case. That's not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, not referring to deity. Now here was one that was surprised me. D-E-S-P-O-T-E-S. Despots, despots, despots. And that's 1203 in the young, or in the Strong's. I wanted to call him Young's, but Strong's commentary. And this word, and I guess you, from looking at that, D-E-S-P-O-T-E-S, you probably figured it out. That comes, we get our word despot. In other words, dictators, from this word. But what it really means is one who possesses extreme authority, so says Vine's Dictionary. Now, who possesses extreme authority, the ultimate power and authority? Well, God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, hold that kind of authority. Now, in Acts 4:24 is where we find this. Acts 4:24. It says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, despotis,'" or despotis, one or the other. It's probably potis because it looks like a long O, despotis. "You are God." So this shows who they are addressing. Lord God, you are God, who made heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them. But it's referring to the Lord. You are God, the supreme creator being. A very strong word. And of course we know that whenever humans assume that kind of power and authority, it is very dangerous. Whenever they take on to themselves that kind of power and authority. And I believe that's what we read about over in Revelation 13 when we were talking about the beast power and the false prophet. They take to themselves the name of God and they want to be treated as God. So that's that kind of power and authority in human beings is very dangerous. That only really, that kind of power, that word, that connotes that kind of power only belongs in the hands of a loving God and Father who is just and merciful and compassionate. Now, in Luke 6:44, we quoted that earlier. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" Because the term Lord refers to someone with authority over us. We've seen a number of scriptures now that show that. In 1 John 2:4, we read that at the beginning. "He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So to keep the commandments, to know the Lord, not only because of his authority over us, but also that we might have a relationship with him. God wants a relationship. Jesus Christ wants a relationship with us. You know, he was telling the disciples at one time that he was telling them things that he couldn't tell other people because they were his friends. You know, you share information with your friends that you may not feel free to share with others. But he treated them as friends. Let's look at Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And it says, that's another scripture we're probably all familiar with. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So to not obey God is to reject his laws and his teachings, causes a serious relationship problem. So the relationship is what God wants, but there are requirements, a standard for having that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about a little bit about the Hebrew word which the Jews totally lost their ability to pronounce because they didn't have any vowel sounds, and that's YHVH. And that's 3068 in your Strong's, YHVH. It's a personal name of God, and connaissance was all they maintained in the Hebrew word, in the Hebrew. It's also referred to as tetragrammation. 5989 in the Strong's also associated. It's a meaning of a name, and this is quoted from Moffat's rendering of the Eternal. So sometimes it's referred to as the Eternal or the Eternal One. Let's turn to Genesis 2 and verse 4. Is a usage here in 2 and verse 4. Let me read the verse first of all. Genesis 2 and verse 4. It says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." God is Elohim, as we know from Genesis 1:1. That is the word used there, made the heavens and the earth. Some of this comes from Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia. I've got a copy of that, but boy, I don't read it much. It is high-level writing, high-level, and sometimes really hard for me to get. But it means a self-existent, well, no, this comes from my Power Bible, which a lot of you have. It means a self-existent or eternal or Jehovah, or the more modern pronunciation would be Yahweh. And I sort of prefer that one. We don't really know what is correct because it's been lost. But in Genesis 15 and verse 2 is where Abraham is talking with the Lord God. Genesis 15 and verse 2. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now here, this is well. I should have looked this up again. This is still some of Schaff Herzog's encyclopedia, and it's saying that was Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, 136. Adonai or Adonai or Adonoi is ways that it shows pronounced in Hebrew. But I think we normally refer to it as Adonai because of that song that we have sung and heard sung. Let me see if I can read some of this complicated stuff. Well, Herzog says that Jesus followed this tradition in the New Testament, that he didn't use the eternal form of this, but Lord, as we have it in the Greek, which was K-U-R-I-O-S. And it says that K-U-R-I-O-S in the New Testament would be the same as Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I. Anyway, it's not wrong to say the eternal, but that is more of a definition of what it means rather than the title or the name. Yeah, the eternal is the meaning of God's name, not the name itself. Now I want to add in another scripture here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3, the Lord is speaking to Moses. Deuteronomy, did I say 6 and verse 3? Yes. I turn that around in my mind. Sometimes I think it's 3:6, but it's 6:3. 6:3, where it says, let's back up to verse 2. Well, let's go back to verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and there are and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you, and your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." So there was a promise that went with keeping God's commandments and laws. Their days would be prolonged. Now, verse 3 is what I wanted to focus on. "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land of flowing with milk and honey." Now how come I'm not in the right scripture? You must have written something down wrong. Let me see. You know, I said I'm all the time reversing those scriptures. Let me see if it's in 3:6. Well, I don't know what I have written down wrong, but the scripture I was wanting to bring to your attention was where God mentioned to Moses that he was known, he was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Yahweh Elohim, but he was known to them as El Shaddai. And that's where we get the title of the song. He was known as El Shaddai. And I don't know why I'm not in the wrong, in the right place, but I wrote that down last night and I thought I had it right. Well, let's move along. We'll straighten that out later. Somebody got in my Bible and rewrote it last night. That's what happened. Yeah. Anyway, y'all can look that up. I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you there? So I've got the wrong book. Exodus 6:3. That's the one. Verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Oh, he didn't say, I was not known to them. He says, I appeared to them by this name, God Almighty. God is El, and Almighty is Shaddai, or Shaddai. So that's where we get the El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So he's revealing to Moses at this time then that I'm going to be known to you as Yahweh Elohim. So after this, Lord is Yahweh. Now keep another thing in mind. If you go looking this stuff up in your concordance and Hebrew dictionary, you're going to go back and find all the way back into Genesis where Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. You know why? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So he used the name here that God reveals to him in Exodus 6:3. He uses it retroactive. That makes sense? Okay. All right, we've got one or two more words, I think, or one or two more usages. Yeah. One more, I think. Let's see. Another word used as Lord, or means Lord, and this one we don't like. This is a bad one. It's found in Judges 2:8-13. Judges 2:8-13. Now the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that means they passed on to the happy hunting ground, another generation arose after them and did not know the Lord. Now there's an interesting phrase again. They did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So that probably points out to us that that previous generation didn't do a good job teaching their children to pass on what they had actually experienced and seen and heard through God's servant Moses. And you know, that happens from generation to generation. There is a deterioration, it seems, of knowledge. And I suppose with us human beings, that's sort of normal, because in business, I experienced this over and over again. We had business machines and computers where people were brought in and trained from the very beginning, from the ground up, and they really knew the system and they really knew their job. And it come time for them to leave, they were going to leave, and somebody else is brought in to replace them. So they bring the new person in, and the person that's going out is teaching them how to use the system. But this person being taught never gets all the knowledge that the previous person had. And so that was one of our jobs, is to come in and help retrain the new employee. Although that was not my job description. It's just I was there and you got cornered. How do you do this and what's this for and so on. Anyway, continuing on, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. Now, in the Strong's Concordance, you can look up 1167 and 1168. You need both of those words together to understand who and what Baal is. And it means a master, a owner, a lord. Lowercase, of course. And also a Phoenician deity. So, this next generation forgets about the true Lord God of Israel and all the things that he's done for them and starts worshiping with the neighbors. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. They started peer pressure. They started following whatever their neighbors were doing. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. So they turned their backs on God, and this nation has done exactly the same thing. Also in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people, all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So that was their big problem. They rejected the Lord God and his laws, his ways, his instructions. And Israel didn't want the true Lord to rule over them. So they served Balaam instead. And this is a sort of the story of our day. Things never change. A note I have here says, Satan knows to never change a winning game. You know, if it worked for him before, he'll use it again. Because he knows human nature just, you know, better than we do. He knows what it takes to turn us on and move us in one direction or another. In Romans 8:7, very familiar scripture, I'll read it to you. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So Satan capitalizes on the fact that we are human, that we have the carnal nature, and he capitalizes it and uses it. Let's read several verses here in Romans 1 and verse 19. It's really about the human race. Romans 1 and verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we should be able, human beings should be able to just look at God's handiwork, his creation, and know that it takes a great, almighty, intelligent, all-wise God to do this. I think I've mentioned this. Have I mentioned the single human cell here to everybody? I know I've talked with some. I love to talk about the single human cell, which you cannot see. It, you know, evolution has considered cells to be simple, at least the first one. But how did it become complicated? A single human cell is equivalent to a fully staffed factory of about 1,100 or 1,200 people. There's that much going on in there. And there's even a motor. Now, how do you get a motor in something that you can't see in the first place? And then there is intelligent programming in the cell. The cell just doesn't operate by itself. It has a computer program in there with all the instructions to run that entire operation. And that is called that DNA ribbon. Now this will blow your mind. If you took that DNA ribbon out of a single cell, which you cannot even see, and stretched it out, it's 6 feet long. You want to tell me that that evolved accidentally? And that's not to mention all that other stuff out there. I have a feeling that God's creation, you know, we see the big part. Well, we see some of it. We can't see all of it. We see some of the big part, you know, the earth and the solar system. And then the Milky Way. And our solar system sort of disappears into a tiny little dot in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is huge to us, but it is small compared to the rest of the universe. This all happened by accident? I think not. Where did we stop anyway? His invisible attributes must be about ready for verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth for a lie. Do you see that in the news today? The truth for a lie. You know, the truth is precious. It's valuable. It's important. But they throw that away for a lie. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So when mankind chooses that path, they will receive a penalty automatically. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. When they go that far, the mind doesn't even work right anymore, and to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy. Takes 40 lawyers and 100 pages to draw up a contract anymore. Then they might not keep it. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's that peer. The wicked put peer pressure on others who try to do the right thing to get on board with me. You know, let's do the wrong thing. Proverbs talks about that too. So, okay, that's all the technical stuff. Do we have time for the rest of it? Do you know the Lord? Okay, so here are some of the questions to ask ourselves. I'm finally getting to the message here. Number one, do you honor the high position of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ? You know, in the model prayer, the very first thing, it says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So the first thing in prayer is we acknowledge God and his greatness, his awesomeness. And we praise him. We hallow his name. We praise him. So that name, the Lord God, is really important. Here's the attitude toward God's word and law in all too many cases. It's mentioned in Isaiah 66:2. I'll just read that to you. Isaiah 66:2 says, But unto this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. So God looks to those that have a humble attitude. Number two, are you looking forward to Jesus Christ returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it says in Revelation 19, verse 16? And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's how he's coming back, seen. And we're going to be celebrating that in just, a few weeks? The Feast of Trumpets. That's what looks forward to Christ's return. That's our next holy day. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, Revelation 1 and verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Ironically, most professing Christians say that means Sunday. The Lord's day is Sunday. Actually, there's nothing in that scripture about any day of the week, is there? Any day of the year. In fact, you can't even tie that scripture to a day. I mean a day of the week. Can you? Nothing in there about it. But turned around, it says the day of the Lord. There's a lot of scriptures about the day of the Lord. There's a lot of prophecies about the coming day of the Lord. Do you know which day of the week is the day of the Lord? Mark 2:28 says, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So that's the Lord's day. The seventh day Sabbath. That's today. Number three, Jesus Christ, your Master, one to whom service is due. Is that the way we look at it? You know, we read many scriptures earlier that show that he is the master, and Master means Lord? Do you acknowledge the supreme sovereign authority of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master? Acknowledging Jesus as your Lord in a master-slave relationship? Let's turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 22. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Colossians 3:22. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." So even in our day-to-day work and routine and jobs and so on, we're to work diligently and hard at it as though we were serving God, as serving the Lord. Verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." In other words, we're on the job. Well, we want the boss to be happy, of course. But we're really there for more than just pleasing the boss, aren't we? We're there to really please the big boss. Verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now in Romans 6 and verse 16, Romans 6 and verse 16 through 18, this is in another translation, a modern translation I want to read to you. It says, "Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," so this is speaking spiritually, "yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So if you want to be a slave, we want to be a slave of righteousness. Also, verse 24 in the same chapter. In other words, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and mammon or material values. God has to be first. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be first in all things in our lives. Number four, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the owner of all your possessions? In other words, all that we have really belongs to the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. We'll read through 18. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" And in Matthew 6, verse 24, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong one. It's Luke 14:33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And number five is Jesus Christ the one who has full control of everything in your life? Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. Let's start at 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, he didn't actually use the word hate here. Because if he had taught to hate the father and mother, he would have been asking you to break a commandment, wouldn't he? Which one? Six? Honor your father and is that five? Honor your father and mother. So we're to love our father and mother. So something's wrong here, isn't it? The word for hate means love less by comparison. Love less by comparison. But you still love them. You don't hate your parents. You don't hate your relatives. You don't Jesus taught, don't hate anybody. Don't even hate your enemies. Pray for them. Show love toward your enemies, which is tough to do, isn't it? Let me read this in the Contemporary English Version. It says, "You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own life." And I think that's a good rendering. You know, Paul had lived through a lot of trials and troubles and persecutions. He really had a hard life. You know, when the Lord called him, you know, he struck him down. He told him, you know, he had a big job for him. But he said, "You're going to suffer." How would you like to be told that? I'm calling you to be a Christian, to live a Christian life, but you're going to have a rough time of it. Hope that wouldn't change your mind, because what's ahead is far greater than anything we can experience in this life. Okay, Philippians 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1 verse 21. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I don't imagine Paul was in a hurry to die. But he knew that if he had to die, what was in the future, what God had in mind in eternal life in his family and in his kingdom, was going to be far greater than what he was experiencing then. Another one, Colossians, another one of his writings, Colossians 3 and verse 1. And we'll read, we'll read about five verses here. So, Colossians 1, 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ also is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members." Now, that doesn't mean cut your arms off and your legs and stuff like that. But members is used in relationship to problems of the human carnal mind or nature, which are of the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So those are what is being referred to as members here. In other words, we need to root them out of our lives and get rid of those things. So we know there's a war going on with our carnal mind, our earthly nature, usually referred to as human nature. The carnal mind wants to go one direction, the Spirit of God in us wants to go the right direction. And of course, we see Paul outlining that. We won't turn to it, but it's the last several verses of Romans 8, where he talks about this struggle in life that goes on all our life. And our hope is, and his hope was, in other words, how am I going to be a winner? Well, through Jesus Christ, we are winners. We will succeed. Galatians 5:17, I'll just read that one to you. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You want to do the right thing. But human nature and the influence of the world is always there against you. But you have to fight it. Now, number 6, do you exemplify the attitude of respect embodied in the term Lord? I read you another scripture from Romans, and this is in the New Literal Translation. Romans 13 and verse 1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Of course, God has established authority, even in human government, for the purpose of maintaining order and peace. That's the goal. Now, another one for the ladies, Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." You'll go with that real fast now. Another one in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, it says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." So, not only does this instruction that is being given apply to individuals who are servants, laborers, slaves, whatever category you might fall into. Of course, back then they had slaves. This also applies to those in charge, who are overseers, bosses, managers, supervisors, whatever position of authority that a person has. It applies to a policeman, you know. Policeman has authority. We recognize and honor that authority, but he has to use it rightly and properly as well. And then, so in verse 9 it says, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and there is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So you know, no matter who is boss or master, there's another boss or master above that person. And ultimately, it leads up to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Okay, number 7. Can you refer to Jesus Christ as the Lord and really mean what you say? And of course, that answer depends on how you answered the first 6. So, do you know the Lord? I hope you do. Eventually, all mankind will come to know the Lord. Let's turn over to Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 16. Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 16. And we'll read a few verses here. Hosea 2, verse 16. "And it shall be in that day." And whenever you read that in one of the prophecies, "in that day," put up your antennas. It's talking about the coming day of the Lord. Says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me master. For I will take from her mouth the names of Baal, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. So, sounds like we're going to just completely eliminate those kinds of words, those false gods and worship figures and images. All of that's going to be destroyed. They'll be remembered no more. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, and in loving kindness and mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You know, the Pharaoh in Egypt, whenever Moses and Aaron were confronting them and asking for the Israelites to be set free, one time Pharaoh's response was, says, who is this? You know, I don't know the Lord. Who is this? I'm not going to let the Israelites go. But you know, later on in a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 19, it says the Egyptians are going to know the Lord. So if they didn't get the message back then, when God was dealing with bringing his people out of Israel, they will in the future. God has great plans for Egypt. I think God has a, you know, sort of a soft place in his heart for Egypt, because where did they take the baby Christ to protect him for a while? And Abraham had to go down there, and Israel had to go down there. So it's probably a special place in God's heart for Egypt, even though they didn't know God and they didn't worship the true God. But the time is going to come. The scriptures tell us they're going to come to know the Lord. Jeremiah 31:34 is our final scripture. Jeremiah 31:34. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. No doubt when the millennium begins, there's going to, you know, be a full force of education and teaching to bring everybody into the knowledge of the Lord. And according to this scripture, ultimately there's going to come a place where, you know, we can sort of throttle down the teaching, that everybody will know the Lord. So let's be thankful that we have the opportunity right now to know the Lord. And let's be sure we indeed do know him, because ultimately all mankind is going to know the Lord, but we have a responsibility to be a part of that, to bring the entire world to the place where that scripture can be fulfilled and everyone will know the Lord.